According to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue this morning in our lessons with the theme of being called that we treated last week as well. The portion of the Jonah story that we heard this morning and is appointed as our Old Testament reading because it complements the gospel, since Jonah had so much trouble accepting his call to be one of God's prophets. Even though we enter Jonah's world in our reading with the word of the Lord coming to him for the second time, we can look back to the first time God called Jonah into service. God's instructions to Jonah at that time were to get up and go to Nineveh and preach that they repent from their sinfulness within 40 days, or the great city would be overthrown. You'll remember that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the brutal, destroying age-old enemy of the Hebrews. Jonah wasn't really interested in going to Nineveh. First of all, it would probably be dangerous for him to be among all those enemies. And he knew that one of the basic understandings about God was that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So, there was a good likelihood that if the Assyrians repented, God would save them from destruction. Jonah didn't want his people's enemy to be saved. He wanted them to get what he thought they deserved, destruction. So you remember, Jonah got on board a ship bound for Tarshish so God wouldn't know where he was. As if that would prevent God from knowing where he was, right? Once the ship was at sea, a terrible storm arose, and it wasn't long before the crew figured out that it was Jonah's presence on the ship that was the reason for the storm. So he went overboard, and a great big fish was appointed, the lesson of the text tells us, to swallow him. And there he stayed for 3 days and nights. That mustn't have been much more pleasant than being in Nineveh would have been. So Jonah finally realized that once he had been called, he had to follow. And God moved the fish to vomit Jonah up on the land near Nineveh. So Jonah got up, cleaned himself off, and went to Nineveh. Walking from one side of the city to another, he cried out his message from God. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. No surprise to Jonah. Everyone in Nineveh heard the prophecy and repented. They dressed in mourning clothes and they fasted. Even the animals in Nineveh were dressed in mourning clothes and repented, whatever that means. By the way, we usually accept that the book of Jonah, unlike those of the other prophets, is ironic, if not sarcastic, to a large extent because of portions of it, like the animals repenting and being dressed in mourning clothes. So, we generally accept that Jonah didn't want to obey God and deliver the message of repentance because he hated the Ninevites. But there may be another reason. It may be because he thought that if the Ninevites repented and were spared destruction, this would be done without their having been held accountable for their prior violence and harm to the Hebrews. Accountability was an issue in South Africa as well, when the apartheid regime finally was overthrown and people, particularly the majority of the population of color who had been oppressed and violated for decades, sought to achieve reconciliation with the whites so that the country could heal and move forward. But as Bishop Desmond Tutu observed, reconciliation cannot mean without accountability. Hear this comment from the Africana Bible by Valerie Bridgman. Black South Africans were trodden down by apartheid. There were those who might have claimed not to have participated in the system and who might have said they were opposed to apartheid, but had nonetheless gone on enjoying the privileges and huge benefits that apartheid provided them, just because of an accident of birth, a biological irrelevance, the color of their skin. End of quote. That's why the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, headed by Bishop Tutu, was created in South Africa to hold hearings and to balance the requirements of justice, of accountability, stability, peace, and reconciliation. Through their work, changes could be made to the governmental systems so that the country could emerge from the oppression of the past and move toward an open and free country. We know that there have been ups and downs in South Africa since that time, but they continue to work on achieving an open and free country. With the increasing impact in our country of the Black Lives Matter movement, along with the truths raised by the 1619 Project, we might be headed for such a process in the United States, for the sin of racism that we of lighter skin color have maintained against our sisters and brothers of darker color, in treatment of the Native Americans of this land, the hundreds of years of slavery we perpetrated, Jim Crow policies and practices, the internment of Japanese Americans during the Second World War, and all other forms of discrimination. There is also mention recently of accountability being sought from the former president for his actions in lying about elections to foment a strong movement among both white supremacists and America First shouting nationalists that incited the storming of the Capitol building on January 6th, and the large number of people who now feel that they have been defrauded in the recent elections. I don't have a formula for how this should be addressed, but I continue to listen to discussion, to read, and to pray about how we can achieve reconciliation, given our legislative and political systems, after we've dealt with bringing COVID-19 under control, of course. But back to Jonah and Nineveh. It's possible that rather than being disinclined to bring the prophecy to Nineveh because he hated the Hebrews' enemy, Jonah thought that reconciliation between the Assyrians and the Hebrews' God wasn't possible without their being held accountable for their past actions, and to make changes in their society that would promise peace with their neighbors into the future. These thoughts also brought to mind the situation we have experienced recently arising out of generations of sex discrimination, bullying, and sexual abuse in the workplace and otherwise. I fear that we're not doing a good job as a society of being clear about what behavior is acceptable and what is not. Don't get me wrong. I think that mistreatment has gone on for far too long. In fact, I've had my own experiences of work-related discrimination and other abuse, and I think that those things should not be tolerated. But it seems to me that people, of course, mostly men, who engage for years in conduct in their workplaces that they thought was acceptable because it never was questioned or criticized. In fact, because they were taught by watching others that this was how they should behave, suddenly were fired. It can be said that they should have realized that their behavior toward women was unacceptable, if for no other reason than that they didn't behave in the same way toward other men. But they, usually publicly known people, have experienced very public consequences, often without a public airing of what their offending behavior was. I assume that anyone who was fired has been told privately what the wrong behavior was, but that might not be true. And the public often doesn't know what really went on, and human imagination can lead us to conclusions that are wilder than reality. Also, we have cultural beliefs here in the United States about freedom of speech, the right to confront one's accusers, and the requirement of due process. But the fact that these concepts apply to governmental action and not to private employment relationships leaves the men who have been fired often not understanding why the things that have happened to them have happened. To my mind, we are finding ourselves with greater divides between us, both individually, between men and women, and as groups, including political groups and sometimes even racial groups. We seem to have less common ground from which to reach reconciliation so that we can continue as a society to live together in harmony. The social phenomena of the Me Too movement might have something to do with the political divide we are experiencing too. Again, I don't have a recipe for how to overcome this situation, except to make sure that there are explanations why previously acceptable behavior is now not, and education of people to prevent harassment, as we now have mandatorily annually, at least in New York. And we can do this sort of training, and we have started to do it with respect to race and faith. And again, to keep this part of our lives in prayer is to keep us open to receiving God's spirit and influence into our interactions. Here too, there is room for accountability, and accountability is different from blame or accusation, both of which seem to get in the way of reconciliation. Clearly, I don't know what motivated Jonah. I can't tell if he was just a vindictive so-and-so, or if he truly was moved to find a new relationship between his people and the Assyrians. His story and book leave things up in the air, but it's worth thinking about how we approach living together. And it's always important to be moved, first of all, by God's call to each of us to love, including our enemies. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.